Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to be with each person who is listening this morning. I pray that you would please be with our speakers and that you would please be with their words. We pray that you would impress upon their hearts what you would have us to hear this morning. I pray that you would be with each person in our world who is hurting, especially that you would be with the Advent Hope attendees who are listening this morning. I pray that you be with those who are sick and who are hurting in some way. And Lord, for those of us who have lots of thanksgivings this morning, we praise you. We pray this morning that our worship would be acceptable unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we will have three of our graduates sharing with us. And the first will be Eugenie Louis. Eugenie is graduating from Loma Linda University School of Medicine. Eugenie, we're looking forward to hearing what God has placed on your heart to share this morning. Turn the time over to you.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Jeremy. All right. Can everyone see my screen okay? All right. Well, hi, everyone. Happy Sabbath. For those who don't know me, I was born in an island off the west coast of the Malaysian Peninsula called Penang. I grew up there pretty much my whole life until I came to California in 2012. And I graduated from La Sierra University in 2016. That same year, I started medical school in Loma Linda. And by God's grace, I will be graduating tomorrow. Growing up, I've always felt that I had to work very hard to accomplish anything. As a child, I noticed that it often took me a longer time to understand and memorize something, especially when I compared myself to my older sister. I know that I shouldn't be comparing myself with others, but my sister always picked things up so quickly, and I always envied that. And so I always felt that I had to work a lot harder to pick something up or get where I wanted to be when it took her a fraction of the time to do so. These feelings of inadequacy became more pronounced when I started medical school, where I realized that I was surrounded by others who were incredibly smart and brilliant. On top of the mental and physical stress of medical school, I also started to feel more anxious than usual. Part of my anxiety came from knowing that I had so much to learn and so little time to do so. And I felt that no matter how hard I studied, I just couldn't grasp the subjects and remember what I had learned. Halfway through second year of medical school, I was studying for midterm exams and was struggling. Now, if you thought first year of medical school was hard, second year will prove much harder with much more information to memorize and to master. I remember struggling to remember the details of microbiology and which bug was associated with causing certain symptoms once it infected someone. I was also struggling with everything else, including pathology and pharmacology. Each time I studied the subjects, I would come away feeling as though I accomplished nothing, as the information would blur and melt together. Feeling helpless and frustrated, I remember turning to one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5 to 12. Before we read it, I just want to give you a little background on the prayer. This powerful story took place during the time when King Jehoshaphat ruled Judah. Sometime during his reign, the Moabites, Ammonites, and some other nations joined forces together, and they were preparing to attack Judah. When King Jehoshaphat heard that such a great multitude was gathering for battle, he felt fearful, but his response is what is most memorable to me, because scripture says that he set himself to seek the Lord. And so 2 Chronicles verse 5 picks up on where he starts his prayer. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know what we to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Notice how King Jehoshaphat prayed. He started with praising God for who he is and what he has done for the Israelites in the past. He then follows that with a plea for God to intervene, as he knows that the odds of the battle weighed heavily against him. But instead of making that his focus, King Jehoshaphat turned to God and said, Our eyes are upon you. And so my prayer went something like this. Dear Lord, I want to praise you for who you are, and that you are a God who has all the wisdom, knowledge, and power in your hands. Thank you for leading me this far in my med school journey. And now I am facing microbiology, which threatens to overwhelm me. I don't know what to do, and I have no might against this subject. But my eyes are upon you. After this prayer, I felt at peace, knowing that the battle now belonged to God and not to me. So the way medical school exams work is that every 4 to 6 weeks, we have a few days dedicated to exams. Each exam for the day is made up of a combination of questions from all of the subjects that we were covering in class up to that point in time in the quarter. This requires students to be prepared for each subject every day. And so every day, this was pretty much my prayer for every subject. And at the end of the exam week, our test scores were released, and to my surprise, I found out that not only had I done well and exceeded my expectations in each subject, but I had only gotten one question wrong in microbiology. During medical school, I came across a sermon by Dr. Eric Walsh titled The Stress Equation. In it, he said that how much stress we face in life is equal to the demands we face, minus the resources at our disposal. This made sense to me. I definitely was experiencing a lot of pressure from the demands of medical school, and I felt overwhelmed. But he went on to ask, Where do you get your resources from? If God truly is the God of your resources, what are you so worried about? What are you so stressed over? This question made me stop and think. I had been so focused on my failings and my weaknesses that I had lost sight of Him who has been so faithful to me all my life. I realized that if I make the same God who owns the cattle over 1,000 hills, the source of my strength, wisdom and understanding. Nothing can stress me out, no matter how big the demands of my life can get. Learning to make God my focus has been an ongoing journey, and there are times where I still trip up. I have sometimes wondered why God allows weaknesses and flaws to be part of my life. And when I wonder that, I am reminded of the story of Peter walking on water. In Desire of Ages, Ellen White mentions that Peter was safe and secure as long as he continued keeping his eyes on Jesus. But then in a moment of self-satisfaction, Peter made the mistake of turning his eyes from him and looked back at the boat. And as he did so, he noticed that the waves and the wind surrounding him and what confidence he had gave way to fear. She then goes on to say this powerful statement. When trouble comes upon us, how often we are like Peter. We look upon the waves instead of keeping our eyes fixed upon the Savior. Our footsteps slide and the proud waters go over our souls. Jesus did not bid Peter come to him that he should perish. He does not call us to follow him and then forsake us. Fear not, he says, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 3. In this incident on the sea, Jesus desired to reveal to Peter his own weakness, to show that his safety was in constant dependence upon divine power. Amid the storms and temptation, he could walk safely only as in utter self-distrust he should rely upon the Savior. It was on the point where he thought himself strong that Peter was weak, and not until he discerned his weakness could he realize his need of dependence upon Christ. Desire of Ages, page 382. I started thinking to myself, maybe through my weaknesses, God is trying to show me that my only safety lies in constant dependence on him, and that I should never rest in my possession of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Instead, I should rest in God's sure promises and to take him at his word. In my struggle with the why question, I would think, if God is faithful, why would he allow me, whom he says he loves, to face difficulties and struggle with my deficiencies? Doesn't he know that I have my devotions, I go to church, and I don't study on the Sabbath? Surely he owes me something. But this type of vending machine relationship is not what God has in mind for us. According to scripture, all of us are 100% guaranteed to experience delays, setbacks, injustices, and trials of some kind. And we are even told to rejoice in them. To be honest, that's not an easy thing to hear or to learn, but it is a reality that we all have to face. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 3 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." But then verse 4 goes on to say this, "But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." In this verse, James seems to be telling us to keep the long view in mind. He said that we should use our trials to our advantage in helping us to grow in perseverance and faith, thereby perfecting us in preparation for heaven. So the question is not whether I will experience trials and challenges, but who I turn to and make my refuge and strength when I experience difficulties. I heard this quote once by Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China who went through a great deal of persecution and narrowly escaped death on several occasions while ministering to the Chinese people. He once said, "It doesn't matter really how great the pressure is. It only matters where the pressure lies. See that it never comes between you and the Lord. Then the greater the pressure, the more it presses you closer to Him." In my frustration with God and myself, I realize that I am missing the point about the Christian journey. I have come to realize that through these personal challenges that I faced, God has been trying to develop faith in me and to inform me of my need for Him. As many of you know, graduations across the country have been canceled or postponed, and I had scheduled my last year of medical school in such a way that I would have a good chunk of time off to travel with friends and family, which did not end up happening due to the current pandemic that we are facing. This year and this graduation weekend have not been what many of us, including myself, have been hoping for and dreaming about. I feel like I've been going through a lot of emotions, like being in denial and feeling disappointed, while also feeling fearful about what the future may hold. But through it all, I've been reminded that while God may not be faithful to my expectations, God sure has been and always will be faithful to me. And it is my hope and prayer that we can continually learn to depend on Him and trust in His leading. Thank you all so much for listening. I'm so sorry for being so emotional, but I hope you all have a great Sabbath.
Thank you, Eugene. What a blessing. Our next speaker is going to be Nicole Allende. She's a graduate from Loma University School of Allied Health. She's going to have her doctorate in physical therapy. So, Nicole, thank you for sharing with us this morning.
Thanks, Jeremy. I'll just share my screen here, and then we'll have a word of prayer. All right, please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this beautiful Sabbath day. Lord, we thank you for the experiences that you give us. As Eugene said, Lord, the trials that we go through are meant for perfecting our character. And we just thank you so much that you care so tenderly about us to put us through these trials, even though they cause lots of pain and heartache. Father, I just ask this morning again for your presence here with all of us as we hear more of how you are working in the lives of individuals and today specifically in the story that you've put on my heart. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I want to talk about golden education, and I think that the story will make a little bit more sense as we go. So Our Lady of the Rockies was fabricated, actually the construction started in 1979 in Butte, Montana. Maybe you've never heard of Our Lady of the Rockies. That doesn't surprise me. It is a small statue compared to some, but for me, it was one that overlooked the community that I lived in and grew up in Montana, in the northern part of the Rockies. Her height is 90 feet tall. She's constructed out of steel, weighing about 80 tons of material. For reference, if you don't know what a ton of material is, it's about 2,000 pounds or the average weight of a car. The location of the Lady of the Rockies is on the Continental Divide. She's elevated high in the mountains. When you are driving from the mountain passes down into the city of Butte, you can see her lit up nighttime or day as a statue, a monument that overlooks the city. Statues aren't uncommon to us as humanity. If we look over the globe today, we have statues of many and various types and of different heights and grandeur. The tallest statue in the world currently, finished in 2018, is the Statue of Unity in India, topping at 182 meters, roughly 600 feet. And you can see there our little Statue of Liberty, which is the tallest statue in the United States at 93 meters tall. Now, statues, like I said, are not uncommon to humanity, and I would say that in historical past, they're also not uncommon. And when we think of images or statues, we think of one found in the book of Daniel. So if you have your Bibles Would you please turn to Daniel 2 and Daniel chapter 3? We won't be reading all of the story here, but I definitely encourage you to go back and read it or reread it if you're familiar with this story. I'll give the highlights here. So the backdrop of the setting is in Babylon, which is in Mesopotamia. And at this time in Earth's history, King Nebuchadnezzar is ruler over a great and large kingdom, as big as the known world. He had taken into captivity the Israelites, which is why it's mentioned in the Bible. God's chosen people were taken into captivity. Specifically, Daniel and his three friends are highlighted in these chapters. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he wants to know the meaning of his dream. It is just weighing on his heart to understand what the purpose of this dream is, why it's there. And in fact, he even forgets what the dream is. I don't know if you've had that experience. Sometimes you wake up and it feels like water sifting through your hands. You can't remember what the dream was. So he demands of his wise men that they need to tell him the interpretation of his dream. And if they don't tell him the dream and its interpretation, he will kill all of them. Pretty extreme measures to be taken, but you can tell how important it was for the ruler of the known world to understand the meaning of his dream. So with this threat in mind, Daniel and his friends go and pray to God, asking for the meaning and for their lives to be spared. And God graciously grants Daniel the vision and also the interpretation of the dream. The dream is of six kingdoms. It's a statue that God relays to King Nebuchadnezzar via Daniel. And it talks about the statue, the top of the statue being a head of gold, which is to represent King Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. And then after that, subsequent kingdoms will follow him in progression. One of silver, one of bronze, one of iron, iron of clay, and then eventually the stone carved without hands. And we can infer from the text, as we read on to Daniel chapter 3, that King Nebuchadnezzar didn't really care for God's plan. He understood the dream, but took his own little spin, his own interpretation on it. And so we can read there in Daniel 3, verse 1, that says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So this is what the image potentially looked like. This is a rendition that we've made. We're not really sure what the image was, but this is Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. And so it wasn't quite the image that God had established. It was made of all gold, pure gold, instead of the varying kingdoms that God had enumerated to Nebuchadnezzar in the dream. The statue was 90 feet tall, which is the 60 cubits mentioned here in the Bible. And I took a little bit of mathematical liberty here in estimating what this might have weighed. The statue is likely wood overlaid with gold. And we know that from other artifacts from this same time area, 605 to 562 BC. We know that in the sanctuary, there were elements such as the ark that was wooden and overlaid with gold. Likely this statue is similar, or this image was similar. So if we said that there was roughly a quarter inch of gold plated around the outside of this whole statue, it'd say it's roughly 37 tons of gold. Now, statues weren't uncommon in this day, just like they're not uncommon now. What was unique about this statue, though, was the effort and the time and the energy put into creating this statue, the grandeur and the splendor that King Nebuchadnezzar spent on erecting the statue. If we took the 37 tons of gold and put it in today's terms, that would be about 1 million ounces of gold. And my background is in metallurgical engineering, and I spent 6 years prior to PT school actually at a gold mine in Nevada, learning how to process gold, learning how to get the most efficiency out of the ore that we were processing to get pure gold. And so if we translated what Nebuchadnezzar did into today's day and age, those 1,000 ounces, it would be about $2 billion that he had spent, lavishly spent on creating this image. For reference, gold today, the high grade ore of gold today is about half an ounce per ton of material. So you think of your car again, and the amount of gold that you would get out of that volume would be about the little bit on your pinky tip, about half of a pinky tip's worth of gold. And so processing it would be quite an endeavor. And then similar to the Lady of the Rockies and other statues, this one was located on the Plain of Dura, so all could see it. It was in plain sight. And I bet you're wondering, what in the world does all of this have to do with graduate school? Well, stay tuned. We have, I think, some really important lessons that God has been putting on my heart about why these images are so important. And I think we talked about it a little bit in Sabbath school this morning. So I'm going to share with you a couple experiences that I had and am still having through graduate school, and just excited to share these experiences with you today. So grad school had some really fond memories for me. You can see a couple of the pictures here. I really was able to connect with a lot of people, care groups, just a place to find a family away from home, friends in school, a bit of hiking, a little bit of entering, a lot of studying, a lot of ministry, and it's been such a blessing. I have to say, though, grad school hasn't been rainbows and unicorns. It hasn't been this joyous life all the time, as maybe I'd anticipated it. I think going into grad school, I thought life would be on hold and studies would be all that I had to worry about. And that wasn't the case for me. So in 2017, which is the year I started PT school, it was a really big year for me. Actually, February of 2017, I was baptized into the Adventist Church. So there's a big change there. June of 2017, I moved to Loma Linda, where I started PT school and started planning for getting married. I was engaged at the time to Brad, a Canadian, and in September 17th of 2017, we were married. And it was an exciting time, as I'm sure you can imagine, or if you are married, you can relate to the story. In October of 2017, Brad actually had to go back to Canada and get his visa approved so that he could work in the States. We thought it was just going to be a weekend trip. And unfortunately, God had some other plans. So Brad's work visa was denied. It was denied for two different times. And on the second denial, the Border Patrol at the U.S. Actually told us that if Brad tried to come into the States again with that visa, he would be barred from entering the States. So you can imagine the stress and the anxiety of getting married and then kind of being separated, not by our own choice or by our own will. So for the better part of 2 months, Brad was stuck in Canada. I was stuck in California with just the phone as a way of communicating. And it was a really stressful time. I started feeling November-ish timeframe, I started having digestive issues and some anxiety, which made sense for the time that we were there because it was a stressful time. I didn't know when Brad was going to come back or if he was going to come back or what might happen. So we were reunited at Christmas time, and in January of 2018, Brad was able to come to the States and begin working. We really appreciate all the work that Loma Linda did for us in just the university taking care of us trying to get Brad here. And so eventually he was able to come to the States. Something else really special about September 17th on our wedding day, it was my grandfather Ron's birthday. And we were really excited to share a special day with him and just celebrate who he was. And I have to tell you that my Grandpa Ron is probably the strongest person I have ever met. You would shake his hand and your bones would just roll because he had such a firm grip. I remember as kids growing up, you would tease Grandpa Ron. You might even snap his suspenders and he would chase after you and let you know that if you're going to tease him, he was going to tease you back. And he was the picture of strength for me, just a role model. Him and my grandmother had been married 62 years at the time we got married, and just a place really for me to look up to. In October of 2018, my grandpa Ron was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer, a terminal cancer. And at the time, we were going through the oncology lectures in PT school. And I remember calling my oncology professor, who didn't know me. I didn't know her at all. She was a guest lecturer, and just crying my eyes out, asking her, what could I do? Was there anything to help alleviate his pain, to help him feel better, hope against hope that, you know, this would be cured? phone calls with my grandmother, just trying to figure out maybe diet changes or exercise or anything just to be a part of Grandpa Ron's healing. In November of that year, we had decided to, Brian and I decided to travel to Michigan where Grandpa was. We met Grandpa and Grandma at the hospital, and the one strong man that I knew was laying in that hospital bed. So weak and enfeebled, so withered away, and it was a scary moment just to think the strength that you thought was in the world was upended. And it really got me thinking, though I don't think I knew it at that point, that my perspective of what strength was is beginning to change. Up to this point, I thought strength meant being strong for the people around you by showing them that nothing fazed you. Being strong by showing that there was no weakness in you, and that no trial that came your way would ever be something that would knock you down. You would just show that you could get back up again, and that there was strength in ignoring almost the issues. So Thanksgiving Day, in November of 2018, Grandpa Ron passed away. It was really sad, really trying time for our family. And my stomach aches, my problem with eating food went from bad to worse. And I thought that made sense. It was understandable. There was a lot of stress. There was a grieving process now happening. And it made sense that my sicknesses wasn't getting any better. We had tried in January 2018, or throughout the year of 2018, we tried several measures to try and figure out what was going on with my health. But I would say half-heartedly. We got a couple blood tests done and tried a few elimination diets to see if we could figure out what was happening, but definitely half-heartedly. And I would say through this whole process, I was not open to sharing with anybody. Very few people did I tell what was going on, and even them only part of the story, because I wanted to be strong and I wanted to show people that I had it all together and that I was going to get straight A's and everything was happy and rose-colored, and even though it wasn't. And I think that in itself added a lot of strength. So in January of 2019, after we'd had the memorial service for my grandfather, my health was getting worse and worse, and there was not an answer to any of the problems. And so we called a friend of ours, Mercy Ballard, who runs a health clinic in Northern California, a wellness clinic in Northern California, and just said, what can we do? Things are not good. I'm having a hard time eating. I'm having a hard time keeping food down. My nutrition is horrible at this point. What can I do to make things better? And I went on a very strict diet, a strict diet of no grains, no nuts, no fruits for about a year. And you can imagine the stress that itself evokes. I don't think I really realized how social food is in eating, in sharing meals with people. And it upended everything that we were doing. It upended going to potlucks. It upended social gatherings with friends because I couldn't eat anything. I couldn't go to a restaurant and eat anything that was there. I couldn't have friends over bringing food because the thought of them bringing something that might cause more sickness and continue this downward spiral was fear eliciting. And so it was actually a really, really trying time until we figured out, maybe 4 or 5 months into it, some ways around and ways to navigate through this new diet change. And about 4 months into this diet, I got a little bit of relief. My digestive issues were definitely helping, definitely starting to feel better, but I was suffering from persistent chronic headaches and tinnitus, which is ringing in the ears. I remember some of the low points of PT school was having to put up with these headaches, having to tell my friends and my classmates, I gotta go home. I can't stay and study with you. I just don't feel good. And at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I'd have to go home and lay down because I was so sick. I remember asking Brad sometimes just to quiet his voice because it was exacerbating the headaches. I think one of the low points of this sickness was me understanding how serious it was. Because even to this point, even though I'm having these headaches and these trials, even to this point, I was ignoring or trying to ignore the trial and pretend like it didn't exist because I was going to be strong. I think one of the low points was having to talk to an internal medicine doctor who said, because of some of your symptoms, which included paresthesias, I was having numbness and tingling in my hands and my feet, along with these headaches and stomach aches. He said, you're going to have to go for an MRI of your brain to make sure that there's not a tumor there. Now, to tell you, that is the most stressful thing that I had to hear or endure during school, is to set up that MRI, sit for the MRI, and then wait for the results. The results were negative, which was such a relief, but it didn't solve the problem. There's still a major sickness in my life. November of 2019 was probably some of the worst of it. I actually think that God sustained me through all of this. I have no idea how I was able to persist through PT school or any of these studies, because I'll tell you a little bit of what my diet consisted of then. I was subsisting on tea and trying to force feed myself one meal a day just to keep energy levels up, and sometimes could even do that. And I lost about 20 pounds very rapidly. And God is just working in all of it. He brought me to, we're trying lots of things at this point to try and make it feel better. He brought me to a group of people who do visceral manipulation, and I got some relief in the stomach pains. And just realizing through all of this, what I thought my image was and what I thought was so important to be strong wasn't. And what I needed the most was to be vulnerable, to be real with people, and to say, hey, this is what's going on in my life, and I need help. I need prayers, I need support. I think some of the most encouraging times through all of this was knowing that after I'd started having those conversations with close friends and family, there were definitely prayers for me. And so through all of this, I think there are some major lessons that I learned, and I want to share some of those with you. The first thing I learned is image is everything. Not the self-contrived image that Daniel 3 had, or the image that I had for myself, the image that we work so hard to produce, the image that we spend so much time and effort on, and so that the world will wonder after it, and King Nebuchadnezzar wanted the world to bow after it. I had fabricated what I thought was valuable, and I was inhibiting the growth that God wanted, the image that God wants, the image that he's trying to set up now in all of us. Is the image that we want, is the image that is everything. The second lesson I learned, why isn't always the right question? I heard Eugene ask this question, and I asked it a lot. Why is this happening to me? I'm young, I'm healthy, I eat a vegan diet, I exercise, I get regular sleep. But the real question isn't why. The question is how. How can God be glorified in this trial? How is God growing me through all of this? The last lesson that I want to share with you is the image that God designs, no matter how painful, no matter how desperate looks, it's better than gold. And gold is pretty precious by any standard, by any historical standard. Gold is pretty precious. It's more beautiful than we can contrive, the image that God wants to design for us. I love this quote. It's in Desire of Ages. And it just says that God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose for which he is working through us, because he wants us to be co-workers with him. I think that that is such a profound statement. No matter the trial that you're going through right now, or the trial that your neighbor is going through, the person next year, your fellow student. We have encouragement in knowing that God is allowing these trials for our growth in him. The future. Everyone wants to know what the future looks like. These trials for me aren't over, and there hasn't been complete resolution to them. But I know that God's using it. And by God's grace, I'll graduate in 2 weeks. I'll be done on June 5. And like Eugene said, this isn't quite what we were expecting, but I know that God didn't surprise him, not one bit. And I just want to encourage you that God can use you wherever you're at. If you're just starting school, if you're just finishing, or even if you're around students, you can understand and know that there are trials in their lives that they're working through, and help encourage them that it's okay to be vulnerable. It's okay to share with one another, and being strong isn't necessarily keeping it all together. Being strong sometimes is sharing with others your vulnerability. And this is the last quote I want to share. This comes from the Ministry of Healing, which Ellen White wrote, the founder of Loma Linda University, one of the founders of Loma Linda University. The fact that we are called upon to endure trials shows that the Lord Jesus sees in us something precious which he desires to develop. He does not cast worthless stones into his furnace. It is valuable ore that he refines.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.